Thank you, Cass, for the children's talk. Probably that sums up pretty much the message of today, which is creation and reconciliation. We could sum it up by saying, and they all lived happily ever after. Always a good note to end any day on in a children's story. And mum and dad, if they've read the story, can sigh a great sigh of relief and also rest in peace at the end of the day when you hear that they all lived happily ever after. There's not that belief among a large portion of our community, and a large portion of our community have come to believe that the story of creation ends badly, either in a bang or a blast or a whimper, whereby the resources run out, the creation fails, and this planet full of life just moves into death, and that is all. Game, set, and match. So many people have that embedded into their psyche, into their understanding, so that they say, you're dead a long time, or enjoy life while you can, and this is it. However, the story of the Christian faith is based not upon a fable, not upon a mere wish or a hope that everything will turn out okay in the end, but it is based entirely, completely upon the truth of Jesus' resurrection. He himself is the guarantee. He himself is the one who will effect. He is the Lord of creation, together with the Father. He is the Lord who will bring the story to its ultimate goal, and then the end, or the telos, or the goal, will be just the beginning. It'll only just have begun. God's plan for creation is to bring it to that beautiful goal. And we read today that Paul just said briefly in those five verses you mentioned, Cass, how much they sum up most incredible and wondrous things, that through Jesus, things in heaven and on earth come into reconciliation. And God was pleased, it's past tense, God was pleased in the cross of Christ to deal once and for all with the powers of evil, to deal with the sin of the world, the guilt of the human race, and to, in his own body, bear that evil until its exhaustion. And what we will see is that ultimately evil runs out of puff. It doesn't have a true head of steam. It doesn't accomplish tearing apart and the wrenching apart of the creation. But in actual fact, that the love of God, the weak, seemingly weak love of God, will triumph. Simply his grace and love is the very power that will triumph over all the powers of evil. And he will bring the story to its ultimate goal, the reconciliation of all things. And if you know that, it's happened to you, it's happened to me. If you've got your phones on, just leave them on, it's okay. The message that keeps coming to us is that the living God is speaking words of life through his gospel, through his people. You and I are bearing witness to the fact that he has reconciled elements you didn't think could come together. One of my favourite stories is of a man whose name was Johnny Lee Cleary. He was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. He's traded in hatred and racism, but he met an African preacher, a man who believed in Christ and wanted to love everyone he met. And this man expressed his hatred for this particular man, and he was a pastor. And this man continued to express his love back to Johnny in such a way that it ultimately triumphed in a hilarious number of incidents. They came into contact. One time, this African pastor was sitting in a restaurant and the Ku Klux Klan came in, and Johnny came in with all of his mates, and he said, "What are you doing there, boy? Eating that chicken?" He said, "Whatever you do to that chicken, I'm going to do to you." So the Afro-American man, dark man pastor, picked up the chicken and he gave it a kiss. And the Ku Klux Klan and all man and all of his mates burst into laughter. They couldn't quite hold the seriousness of it all any longer. And this man continued to say that he was rung up one night by Johnny putting on a different voice on the telephone saying, "I'm going to blow you to smithereens." And he would say, "Hello, is that you, Johnny? Jesus loves you and so do I." And so for every threat of every racist threat, every derogatory comment, every threat of violence and hatred was met by love and kindness and a belief that the Spirit of God was at work even towards this chief leader of the Ku Klux Klan in America. And I've heard his story personally. It's a very wonderful story. And he so came to Christ, he just came to believe through this man's ministry in the love of Jesus Christ. He himself was filled with the Spirit and met him. He renounced his affiliation with the Ku Klux Klan and told them all it was going nowhere, it was a hopeless organisation. And he joined this man in his preaching of Christ. He was at his bedside when he died. He died of cancer, but he died with knowing Johnny was his friend, and Johnny continued to proclaim the goodness and love of Christ and the power of that love, just in its simplicity and its weakness, to overcome all of the bitterness and all of the hatred. Friends, that is a story of what happens to human beings who come to know the love of Christ and begin to share in his ministry. But that story not only carries for humanity, and we're told that our judgment has come in Jesus Christ. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. Paul says, "It's no longer I that live. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death. It's no longer I that live, but now Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith," or by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this new understanding comes as the Spirit brings us into Christ's crucifixion, we're crucified, and brings us into his resurrection, we're told we're raised with him, already seated with him in heavenly places, and his coming appearing, he says, "I'm coming soon." His coming appearing is to bring together the final reconciliation of all things. And those things, the disparate elements that don't want to be part of that, that refuse to be reconciled to God, they won't be part of the new creation. They won't be part of the age to come. But if anyone's in Christ, anyone is receiving that Spirit, receiving that love, their heart being changed, they'll be part of it. And this is the picture that we have in the last book of the Bible, nearly the last chapter. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And the Greek word there, there's two choices, and I've spoken of this before, but the first choice is neos. If it was a brand new heaven, and a brand new earth never seen before, not this earth and not this heaven renewed, they would have used the word neos. But John uses the word kainon or kainos, and that Greek word there means that it's indicating a renewed creation. A renewed creation. You'll see that word or similar words. There's two other words. Renewal, there's restoration, and there's regeneration. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus spoke of the regeneration. And he spoke of the work of the apostles as part of that. The church, you're involved in the regeneration, the renewal of the whole creation through Christ's power. You're involved in that as the church proclaims the good news and it makes its way out into the world. We have this little discussion of Jesus, and Peter and the others were wondering what was yet to happen. And we read this, Jesus' promises to the disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you..." I've read the wrong part. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal or the regeneration of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne in his glory," that's already, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, the authority of the apostles to take that gospel out into the world, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's a completeness about what's taking place here. And everyone who's left houses and brothers and sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So Jesus is speaking here of the regeneration. And you know, if some of you farmers have ever regenerated some of your land, how wonderful it is to see deserted areas that don't grow anything much, come back to life. Any of you done that in some part of your farm? Yeah, there's a few have done that. And it's magnificent to see bird life return. Don't know about rabbit life, but anyway, to see creatures come and inhabit trees, and to see the beauty of the ground giving forth in abundance again where once it didn't happen. One of my favourite TED Talks that I've watched is by a man named Alan Savory, and he spent many years of his life... He grew up in Zimbabwe, but spent many years of his life teaching people how to regenerate their properties. And for a start, he didn't think this way. He actually was involved in a massive culling of elephants. They thought that there's too many animals and they should get rid of the elephants. Well, he said it was the tragedy of his life that he went that way, because years later he realised that that wasn't needed. What was needed was really like overstocking this grassed land so that all the dead grass from the previous year was eaten down, the manure was pumped into the soil from the animals, and then when the rains came, instead of the rain running off and it all just not being flourishing, it soaked into it the ground, and the ground held all this water. And the properties, you should see, I've seen some of his TED Talks, the regenerated earth is absolutely magnificent. Some of you have seen that if you've been to places where we've poisoned the ground and someone's come along and done a work to reinvigorate it. A place like, say, Queenstown in Tasmania, where the mines of sulphur and so on from the copper mining has so poisoned the area that nothing grows. And then to see plans for regeneration, the replanting, the soil and a whole beauty come back. These are but signs, just signs, pointing to, one, the power of the creation to regenerate. But apart from Christ, apart from Christ himself personally attending, there would be no regeneration. He's the one, together with the Father, who created all things, and he created all things in order to bring them ultimately to be reconciled and healed. And so we will see the healing, the renewal of the creation. One of the other signs that happened, and I've shared this story in Acts chapter 3. As soon as the Spirit of God came to people and they were filled with the Spirit, they began to share in the new world, and that is, as Christ's risen presence started to affect things. One man who was lame, they healed outside of the temple. He went walking and leaping and praising God. And that was when Peter said in his sermon that there would be a restoration. Acts 3, verse 21. And he's speaking of the Lord, the Messiah who'd been appointed, who must remain in heaven. He's been ascended until the time of universal restoration. So we have the regeneration, we have universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. And of course, one of the beautiful pictures we have from the prophets, I could give you a lot of them, but I'm just going to read one for today. Isaiah 11:6. Isaiah looked forward to the day when the whole creation would be at peace, and the wolf generally doesn't get on that well with the lamb in the world in which we live. They're at odds with one another. But Isaiah paints it like this. He says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The whole of Scripture is shot through with the promises of God, promises of renewal to Israel, promises of restoration then to the whole of the nations of the world. And so we read that in the cross. I'll just read it to you again. For in him, that is in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. You and I need to study a little more to begin to get in our minds and hearts that the future of creation ends well. It ends in the regeneration, the restoration, the renewal of heaven and earth, and that our bodies, our resurrection bodies, will be like Christ's resurrected body. I'd have nothing to say of this if Jesus were not raised from the grave. Since he is raised from the grave, the only things I've got to say of this is all that the prophets have pointed us to, and all that the apostles have pointed us to, and all that the things Jesus himself has said. And he says, you who mourn now, you will laugh. He is pointing us to an age when there'll be no mourning or crying or tears or pain anymore. And so Revelation, the last chapter, just closes with that lovely picture. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. All of sin and death, of guilt and sorrow, all of that had passed away. And when they say the sea was no more, the sea was the symbol of all that was turmoil and all that was restless and all that was disorganized and all that was fearful. And the sea was no more. It's a word picture. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. So we see the coming together of the human race, the believers, together with Christ, who is the bridegroom. And it says, see, the home of God is among humanity. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See or behold or look, I am making all things new. I'm making all things new." Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then he said, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, that is the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give the water as of a gift from the spring of the water of life. To those who conquer, they'll inherit these things, and I'll be their God and they'll be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death." And so the gospel includes that warning to be included, to be part of, to be a person of faith, to be a person of hope, to be a person who is receiving from the Lord all that he would give us in his grace, not by our goodness, but all that he would give to us. And then the final chapter closes, interestingly, with a picture of the creation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit producing fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night, that they need no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And they all lived happily ever after. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but it's my paraphrase of the place where the Lord is taking us to. Friends, this is good news. That's why you have the good news of the resurrection. That's why you have good news of forgiveness in the crucifixion. And that's why you have good news that there is a Creator who is also our Heavenly Father, who loves us and gave himself for us, that we might be included and come home. We might turn our hearts back to God and say, yeah, we want to be part of that new creation, part of the eternal life that God has promised. Friends, this is good news, particularly for a world who doesn't have a lot of hope for the creation. Maybe we can stave off things a little bit longer, but ultimately, so many live in dread of a coming crisis about which we can do nothing, and if there's no God, about which nothing can be done. But we who know the faithful God know where it's headed, and it is headed for that most magnificent future through Christ himself. Is that good news? It's good news, isn't it? And it's a great hope for the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the word today, and may you go out and enjoy the new season ahead. Keep praying for the coronavirus to get donged on the head and for a vaccine to come our way. And in the meantime, keep living as people in hope, in faith and in love. This love that conquers all of sin and death. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you that regeneration, wherever we see it, little signs of it here and there, remind us that the creation is destined for the future you've planned for it. Thank you that you're a faithful God, and thank you that we can believe this faithfulness in the face of all difficult things that come our way. Amidst every crisis, amidst every Chernobyl, amidst every world war, amidst every virus across the globe, we can know you're the faithful God who brings healing and grace and love and overwhelms the world, which you greatly love. We thank you. Help us, Lord, personally to follow you now and to share the good news. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.
As our service comes to a close, I think it's important to remind ourselves that it's in